Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, as Joel has read it. I want to take your attention to verses 39 to 43. Luke 23, 39 to 43. Follow along as I reread that little portion of God's Word. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, that is, railed at the other thief, saying, or railed at Christ, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other thief rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed we justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." You know, death is something people really don't like to talk about. Usually around the water cooler at businesses and workplaces on Monday morning, they want to talk about everything else. They want to talk about the game the night before, or maybe they want to talk about the date they had, or whatever date they hope they will have. But they're not real interested in talking about death that's personal. Now, they're happy to talk about the death, like the many that were killed in Texas in that church and that massacre that took place. They will talk about that. But when you get to the point of talking about personal death, what are you going to do when you die? What is going to happen to you when you die? You will immediately clear out the water cooler crowd. I guarantee you. They will leave. Why is that? Although death is a reality, it does have a sting apart from reconciliation with God. Apostle Paul wrote, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." He says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" For the Christian, death is the entrance into victory, into glory. Man, being created in the image of God, knows that his Creator holds him responsible for how he has lived. In spite of all types of rationalizations that men come up with to justify their behavior and how they have lived, in spite of all of this and their what I call comparative ethics, that is, "I'm not as bad as he is" type of ethic, therefore I should be allowed to be in heaven. In spite of that comparative ethic, people still know deep down in the recesses of their heart that there's a judgmental voice that's speaking out in their conscience, condemning them. They know they have a debt that they have to pay. Thankfully, we have read of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. And we offer that gospel freely to all men, that they not fear the grave. But we realize also that not all men will receive it. And that some will rationalize that they can wait until the last minute to give up their sin and repent and turn to God before they die. Maybe that's the false thinking of some here. It was my false thinking when I grew up. And here I am, old and gray, and I'm there now. We often use the thief on the cross in our text as one who did, in fact, believe on Christ. There was one. There was one who believed and repented in the last minute of his life. We often cite this thief as an example lest men despair. Yes, there was a man on his deathbed in the last hours of his life, in the last minutes of his life, who turned and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was only one. Lest men presume. Don't presume. Don't presume that you can wait until that last hour of your life and then cry out for mercy. I think you'll see that is not very likely. You see, one of the thieves never did repent, did he? Some believe that his name was Jesta, according to the Gospel of Nicodemus, which is one of the apocryphal books, and that he was the thief on the left, and believing the thief on the right to be Dismas. We really don't know what their names were, and it really isn't important. But as one went to paradise with Christ, in that moment, the other entered an eternity of suffering and separation from God. What was the difference? What was the difference between these two thieves? Can you presume to wait until you're older or on your deathbed before you repent and turn to Christ? Will you even be lucid enough or coherent enough to call upon God? My brother's in a coma. Let's look at the situation where one thief believed and the other did not. And if we know what makes the difference, maybe we'll be able to clarify and correct any false presumptions that some may have. First, I want you to notice the ways in which these two thieves were alike. Both were convicted criminals under Roman law. They weren't just normal criminals. They were the worst kind of thieves. They weren't the thief that broke into a building and stole something. These were thieves that oftentimes attacked their prey on the road, maybe oftentimes going to Jerusalem, and beat them so severely, in many cases they died. So these men were not just thieves, but they were also murderers. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Turn back to Luke 10. Turn back to Luke 10, verse 29 and 30. This is an illustration of the type of men, that these two thieves were. Luke 10:29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." That's the kind of thief these two men were. Secondly, both were condemned to die an excruciating death. That's how they were alike. They were both thieves, and they were both condemned to die an excruciating death. They shared the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary. They were nailed hands and feet to a rough wooden cross, and both had the excruciating pain of having to push up on their feet in order to breathe. They died of suffocation. Both suffered unbelievable cramps from the position of the nails and the lack of water. Children, have you ever had a cramp? You ever had a cramp? Kids, you know what it's like? Not good, is it? Imagine sitting there hanging there for 6 hours and you can't massage the cramp, and it keeps getting worse and worse. Imagine the itch that you would have that you could not scratch because your hands were nailed to a cross. Did you ever have an itch that you just had to scratch? Oh, what relief that was. You couldn't do it. Or what about the pesky fly? Do you ever have a pesky fly that kept going around your head, circling around? You kept going like this. "Get that fly away from me, kids." You ever have that happen to you? Imagine being on a cross and you can't move your hands. All you can do is go, if you have any breath at all, and you can't waste the breath because you can't breathe. That's what it was like for these men to hang on a cross. Socially, not only were they condemned to die excruciating death, and not only were they both thieves, but they were both regarded as social trash. And they were disposed of in that way. When they were taken down, they were not offered a burial or an entombment. They were thrown into a trash pile where the birds would come and pick their bones clean, and where the maggots would eat them. Gross. They were men that carried a heavy cross up a hill outside the gate. They heard the crowds talk about them and curse them. They were socially despicable. They were without comfort or friends or family. And they were alone except for each other and except for Christ. But also they were spiritually alike. They both began their encounter with Christ the same way. They both railed on Christ, according to Matthew 27:44. And the robbers who were crucified with him, the robbers, plural, also reviled him in the same way. Both were unbelievers when they were raised up on the cross. One came down, a believer. One did not. Both were crucified beside the very Son of God. I want you to notice the witnesses also that they both heard. Notice the witness they heard from the cries of the women for Christ and the love of those who followed him up the hill, Mary, Magdalene, Mary, Salome. Both heard Christ say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They both heard the words spoken at that time from the crowd, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Save yourself. If you're Son of God, come down from the cross. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let him come down as the King of Israel, and then we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. Now, if he desires him." They heard the words of Christ, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And they heard together as Christ cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. "It is finished." They heard the confession of the centurion, for Christ died before them. When the centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." They heard the chief priests and the scribes mocking him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." They heard the railing of the unbelieving criminal. One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." At that, the other thief rebuked him, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." They both heard tremendous comments, acclamations about the person of Jesus Christ. But not only what they heard, notice what they saw. They saw the sign above the cross. "This is the King of the Jews." In Greek, in Aramaic, and in Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." They saw Christ crucified beside them for the same time, 6 hours from 9 till 3 in the afternoon. They witnessed the meekness and gentleness of Christ. They didn't see him ever cry for help, but willingly giving up his spirit to death. They saw a man suffering just like them, who was not angry or swearing or blaspheming God. Can you imagine going through that? A man who had been beaten far more than they had, who was not worthy of death, acknowledging that we're justly, these thieves, we're justly being condemned, but this man has done nothing wrong. The mocking by the religious leaders of the day. Certainly, if this Jesus was the Messiah, the religious leaders would believe in him, wouldn't they? Then came the darkness over the whole earth from noon to 3 p.m. The tearing of the curtain in two as Christ died before them. And the opening of the graves and the dead rising as they were concluding their life on their cross. Christ had passed but they were still alive. So the difference would not be in anything that they heard or seen by either man, because they both saw the same thing. They both heard the same words. What made the difference? Why did one say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom"? Difference. The difference was that God worked faith in one. Faith to believe and not in the other. You see, men again are saved by grace through faith, aren't they? It's not anything they can do. Well, what was this unrepentant thief like? Those of you children who are taking notes, I'm going to give you the eight S's. All right? The eight S's of what the thief who did not believe was really like. First, he was self-centered. He didn't fear God. He lacked love. He was the most hardened of criminals. He had no reverence for God. It was all about me. He was self-centered. Secondly, not only was he self-centered, he was a sinful man, a murdering robber. And we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. He is like all men in that sense. He needed God's mercy and salvation. Yet he does not appear to have acknowledged his sin at any point. And he's not concerned about his sin. He's only concerned about living. Get me down from this cross. He was a suffering man. He was nailed to a wooden cross, the Roman way of death. Yet he was not seriously considering his condition after death. He was hopeful to live, for his whole consciousness is focused on this life. He had no thought about his eternal future. He is deserving of this punishment according to the Roman law. But he wants escape. He wants to be free. He was a silent man, a sinful man, a self-righteous man, a suffering man, a scoffing man. He was a silent man. Once he spoke his mind and he was rebuked by his fellow thief, he remained absolutely silent. He had no response to the words of the believing thief. Oh, how men should listen to their friends who warn them to flee the wrath to come while they're still alive. This thief became a friend to his other thief. He rebuked him. Children, listen to your parents when they tell you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. They're doing good. They have your best interest at heart. They don't want you to be like that thief that was hardened on a cross and who is now in eternity suffering every single day. So much that even the drop of water, according to the rich man and Lazarus, a drop of water would cool his tongue. A drop of water would give him relief. He was a shameless man. He had no regard for the thief's rebuke. One thief repented and he turned and was convicted of sin, but the unbelieving thief had no interest even on his deathbed. He knew himself to be a sinner. He had no shame for what he had done. There's no sorrow expressed. He was hard and he was cold. He had no shame or regret for the people that he robbed or the people that he murdered. He was a shameless man. He was a stubborn man. It is said that those from Missouri are stubborn. My dad was from Missouri. That may answer some of your questions. It's called the Show Me State. And in spite of all this unrepentant man has seen and heard, he still remains in unbelief. And you ask yourself, how can that be? How can you be crucified next to the Son of God? How can you be crucified next to somebody who isn't crying out, who isn't swearing, who isn't agonizing verbally, who isn't lashing out against God. People say, if they could only speak with Christ or hear Him themselves, then they would believe. If Christ would just come and speak to me, if He would just come here and I could see Him, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't believe if someone was raised from the dead, the Bible says, and came and knocked on that door and entered in here with his clothes on fire. You would not believe. Why? Because faith is a gift of God. It comes from God. You cannot get closer to Christ than this unbelieving thief. He heard the words. He saw the witness. But he didn't believe. Finally, he was a sorry man. He was sorry for all of eternity. Sorry in the sense not that he repented, but sorry. He was a sorry man. A man most to be pitied. He had the opportunity to be saved, but he refused. He heard the words of Christ, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yet in the midst of Christ's loving compassion, this thief's hard heart was not moved. Did he not see the patience of Christ in the midst of the jeering and accusations of the crowd? Or was it the piety of Christ? No vile words or threatening came from Christ, who was innocent. The mouth of Christ did not revile when he was reviled. One thief wanted to be with Christ. The other could not see or appreciate the meekness and gentleness of Christ. One thief believed. One thief did not. Well, let me ask you to consider your own future. Are you not admitting that you are a sinner who is worthy of God's divine justice? That's where we have to begin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you admitted that? That's the first step. Do you not know that there is mercy in the blood of Christ? Do you not know that God is willing to save you if you call out to Him? What is it that's so lovely about your sin that you can't give it up? I was speaking with a prisoner this week, and I was asking him, why do you do what you do? And you know what his answer was? Very, very intuitive. I enjoy sin. Sin is pleasurable. And it is. It has a bitterness attached to it later on. But at the time, sin is pleasurable. Do you know that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved? We all know John 3:16. That's John 3:17 right after it. Do you not know the gospel, that it is freely offered to you? No one is telling you can't believe. No one is telling you can't trust Christ. Jesus is standing there with open arms saying, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you willing to flee to Christ? Or would you prefer to perish with the knowledge of the gospel? If you're not saved, let me ask you this question. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? If I have repented and believed, and if I'm wrong, I'm okay with it. Because living this life for Christ is far more rewarding than living it for the devil. But if you're wrong, what eternity do you have to look forward to? What makes you believe that in the last moments of your life that you will even be alert to repent and to believe? You have a brain hemorrhage. And be gone like that. You can have a car accident and never come back. You'd be ushered into eternity. You see, there was one who repented on his deathbed that men might not despair, but there was only one that men might not presume. Do not presume that somehow in the last hours of your life, you will all of a sudden wake up and say, you know, I think I should believe on Jesus. I think I should repent of my sins. What's going to make that change? It could happen. I'm not saying it couldn't. One did, but only one. Can you be so close to Christ and yet perish as this thief was? Some of the men I deal with in the prison, sometimes they'll come to me and they'll say, I'm too wicked to be saved. I've done too much in my life. God certainly can't forgive me. And I tell them, no, you're wrong. You can never out-sin the grace of God. He can forgive the worst of sinners. Even in Christ's darkest and weakest hour of his life, of his human life, hanging on a cross, dying of thirst, unable to scratch where it itched, unable to control the cramps in his body, in his last hours on earth, Christ himself heard and answered a plea for salvation from a murdering thief. And he will hear you. If you call upon him, he will hear you. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. He will hear you. Don't leave this morning without asking yourself, am I a believer? Am I really a Christian? Have I really committed my life to Christ? If you are, rejoice when you leave. Even though things are difficult, things are hard, things are full of trial and disappointment and sadness and discouragement, rejoice, for you have a room in heaven. But if not, come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. Don't wait, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Don't wait another hour, another day. Close with Christ while you're still alive, while you're still breathing. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for we would have no hope apart from him. And we thank you for your desire to forgive sin. We thank you that you desire men to repent and to turn. You do not delight in sending men to hell. But because you're a just God, you will. You must punish sin. You've said the soul that sins, it will die. But you've also said that whosoever believes will be saved. And so, our Father, we pray that you send your Spirit, because it's only something you can do. Only you can change hearts. And so we pray that you would do that for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.